this is proof that you don't need a television to know what's going on. I'm sure that you know that, you know, that was one of the biggest arguments that were presented to Sister Baker and I many, many years ago. Well, you know, how are you going to know where are you going to get your news from? Don't worry about that. News spreads, especially if it's bad news. And I'm quite sure that if the world ended, I wouldn't need the TV to tell me that. So we know that there's a virus called the coronavirus that's spreading around the world. And so the first thing that I want to say before I go any further is we shouldn't have any fear. I mean, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, well, maybe you should have some fear, because that'd be the beginning of wisdom. Maybe you should run to the altar, grab a hold of the horns, and give your life to the Lord. But if you're His, we have nothing to fear. But that doesn't mean that we throw out common sense. And everybody has, your faith is at different levels, and that's just a statement of fact, and it's not there's no criticism involved in it at all. We're all at different levels. In other words, you can be a carrier for something, and maybe your faith is, you know, this is not going to harm me at all, but you can give it to somebody else. And this is a particularly tough one, because it came from animals, so human beings haven't faced it before. And once it's spread around for a while, it actually mutates a little bit based on its human experience. And then the human bodies are better equipped to fight it off. And then they develop a vaccine for it, which is given to people. So putting your faith aside for a moment, the ones that are the most susceptible to it are those over the age of 60. So I guess since I turned 60, then that makes me over the age of 60, right? And the reason why those that are over the age of 60 and or have other health issues, and the reason why it's the age thing is because your immune system doesn't work as well the older you get. So it's not that. That the body can't fight it off, and that's why people get cancer generally later on in life, is because their body had been fighting off cancer their whole life, but it's losing its ability to fight it off. So those are the ones that are the most susceptible to it, and we know that in a number of cases, about 10 times the number of people that would die from the flu actually die from this virus. So it's 10 times, there are 10 times more people that die from this than die from the flu. And there's a lot of people that die from the flu. So having said that, there's lots of different reactions. Every local church is sovereign. Every church needs to follow the direction of the leading of the Lord for that particular body. There are lots of churches in other states and other countries where they're not given the choice to come together. And I got something from Brother John Andes yesterday. So Cloverdale is streaming or telling their body to go to the archives and listen to some of the services that are in their archives. So they're not even streaming, but that's because they're not allowed to gather together. There are states throughout the U.S. where anything over 250 people and you can't come together. There are states where it's even less than that. There are states where it's just they're not allowing it at all. So, you know, each state has a right to determine what they think is best for their state, and we know that there are more cases in some states than there are in others. One of the things that we have going for us is, you know, this hot business, this thing about how could you live in the desert? Well, it has its advantages. The viruses don't live above certain temperatures, and we're approaching those certain temperatures, so there are other benefits besides the ones that you're trying to think of for living in the desert. So, actually, this is a beautiful time of the year, isn't it? There's a number of things that I want to say, but I want to keep it short. There's a tendency for us to compare ourselves with other churches, and then there's lots of Monday night quarterbacking going on. And if you don't know what that term is, it's, you know, somebody watching what a quarterback's doing out there on the field and saying, oh, why'd he do this? And that was dumb, and I could do this, and I could do that. And, well, get out there and do it then. Show us how it's done. So anybody can Monday night quarterback, but so I've heard things ranging from, well, you know, if you're a true believer, it doesn't matter what the law says, we should assemble together, you know, which that's just ignorant, in my humble opinion. Nobody should go to church, and I'm not saying other than the break the law and whatever. I'm not saying making any comments about any stands. Clearly, you know, if we're in violation of the law, and the law is in effect for good reason, it's not violating the word, then we should obey the law. So fortunately, at this point, there's nothing preventing us from coming together. But we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to get a whole lot worse, or, you know, these things tend to peak and then they trail off, and we don't know where that peak is for us. Let's use some common sense. I was doing a little looking into viruses and what's involved there and how they become a problem and why they're a problem and just what they are. And I started getting some inspiration, so I don't want to go into that too much because I think there's a sermon or two waiting for us, you know, about how it gets into a church. Some force their way in. Some come in like a wolf in sheep's clothing and pretend to be and use the mechanism of the cell to replicate. And anyways, in the damages and immunity and so on and so forth. So a virus is just it's DNA. It's just genetic material that either will be encapsulated or not, and it finds its way into human cells, and then it gets the cell to replicate it. And depending on what kind of a virus it is, it will either kill the cell and exit and then go invade another cell, or it will just leave the cell and go into another cell and just multiply. So the mechanism for getting a virus is through the eyes, nose, and mouth, and other than through breathing air, the main way that it's spread is through your hands. You come in contact with it through your hands, and then you rub your mouth, you rub your eyes, you rub your nose, whatever. So it just seems like common sense to, until we get past this. And this is going to be a hard thing for us because right now you're not seeing, it doesn't look bad, right? But you're not living in an area where it's bad. So we don't know what's coming, right? So the virus is invisible to our eyes unless we have a microscope or whatever. So you don't know where it's at. You know, it's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't just get on mean people and leave nice people alone. So you don't know. So we're a huggy church, and it's just become part of our way of being. We hug and we shake hands, and it just, to me, it's just common sense. You know, maybe just do a little elbow greeting, not this kind, but you know, we don't have to shake hands and we don't have to hug one another until we get through this. And it's just because that's the number one. One of the number one ways of it being transmitted from one person to another. And then, you know, they keep telling us over and over again to wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. And And that's true, because we don't even realize how many times we touch our face. And if you're shaking hands and touching your face, it's going to be transmitted that way. So, and if somebody here decides, well, I think I'm just going to stay home and stream in the interim, we won't be critical of that. However you decide to approach this, do it, and let's don't criticize one another. But we should do, like I said, we should do some common sense things. And you say, well, bless God, I ain't going to get it. Well, what about the next person? Are you believing for that person also? So until we get through this, and I expect it's going to be at least probably be about 8 weeks before we see this thing peak and, you know, looking at how it's happened in other countries and what have you. So, for the time being, anyway, let's just use some common sense. But don't be afraid. And if you are afraid, find an altar. Get saved. It'll take your fear away. Amen. So, if you have any questions, we can talk about it later. But let's don't be critical of how other churches handle it or other churches are doing. And you can say, well, bless God, these are the plagues of the Egyptians, and they didn't fall in Goshen and all that. Well, if that's what your faith tells you, but I'm not going to stand here this morning and say no believer dies of cancer or no believer dies of the flu, because some do, and I know they're believers. Amen? But at the same token, I don't want to discourage you from believing. God is our healer. Praise his wonderful name. Jonathan has decided to get baptized. So we're looking forward to that. I just found out this morning, and I understand you want to do it as soon as we can. So we'll get working on that. We'll talk. But all heaven rejoices. Praise the Lord. If you would stand. I'd like to read from John chapter 1 in the first five verses. John chapter 1 in the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Isn't it wonderful how John, who's writing one of the four Gospels, one of the four guards to the throne, he's opening up right away by telling us in the beginning, just as Moses did in his writings. He wants to introduce us to the Word right away. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you with praise on our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts, we're so thankful this morning, Lord, that we can speak the words that David, through inspiration, spoke many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I shall fear no evil, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So many scriptures, so many songs that we know as the Psalms that David sang under inspiration. And I believe, Lord, that inspiration that he was under was expressing thoughts that are being expressed in our day. Though an host encamp about me, I shall not fear. Lord, we're standing here this morning, standing on your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we take you at your word, and we know that you cannot lie. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that we can say that you are our healer, our buckler, our savior, our guide, our master, our comforter. You're all of these things, Lord. And And come what may, our hope and our trust is in you. Our rest is in you. And Lord, anything that comes our way can only come our way if you allow it. But Lord, your word provides a way for us, and we're thankful for that this morning. So we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one this morning, Lord, that you'd comfort those that are mourning right now, Lord. You'd be with the Blumke family, as Sister Susan's and Brother Joel are dealing with Sister Susan's parents. And Lord, those that are out sick this morning, Lord, and we just ask that you would send a healing touch their way as well, Lord. And Father, we love you, and there's just so many needs and so many requests that we want to be sure to make them known before the body, and most importantly, to make them known before the throne. And Father, you said if we ask that we would have the thing that we asked for. And so, Lord, we ask in faith, believing this morning. And Lord, as your word goes forth, may it bring balance in our lives. May it drive away all fear. May it bring comfort, instruction. Lord, may it be our provision for this very moment in time. We love you and we thank you. And Lord, as our president, we know that he doesn't seem to be particularly fervent in his faith, but nevertheless, he's declared this to be a national day of prayer. And Lord, we certainly want it to be a day of prayer every time we come together. So Lord, we just want to add our faith to the mix this morning. And Lord, our prayers go out for all, Lord, that are experiencing this sickness at this time. And Lord, we know that you provide wisdom and to doctors and different ones. They can come up with vaccines. And Lord, where would we be without the polio vaccine this morning? And we know that was under inspiration that vaccine came. So Lord, we just ask that you'd move on the hearts of men, and Lord, that there be a cure brought on the scene for this. And Lord, that you just keep us safe, each and every one, as we pass through this time. We're not going to fear. We have no reason to fear, for if you're with us, what have we to fear? If you're not with us, then we'd be a most miserable and fearful people. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and just be with us now. In your precious name we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to just backtrack just a little bit as I go into this thought, because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, and sometimes we need to hear things a few times, a few different ways before they strike a note, if you will, or strike a chord in our hearts and our understanding and turn on a light. So we understand that in the Greek language that there are two definitions and usages for the word, which translated in English, there's just one word for it, and it's called word. The first Greek word for word is logos, which is it's the written word, and it's also the essence of the being of the living word. So recall that God began to condescend from Spirit God, which is God. God always is, and God always will be, Spirit. And God inhabits eternity. And God cannot be seen or known as Spirit God, ever. And since we know that God did not desire to dwell alone, and that God wanted to be seen, he wanted to be heard, he wanted to be felt, he wanted to be understood, he wanted to be known, handled, expressed. But to whom? And to what? And by what? God was all alone with his thoughts. He had eternal thoughts of a family. Just as you and I as human beings, before we get married even, we might have thoughts of having a family, of having children, sons and daughters. God had eternal thoughts of a family, but his thoughts were not imagination. His thoughts are eternal. So if God ever had a thought, that thought will exist. So he had eternal thoughts of a family, and his offspring would be attributes or expressions of himself. They would be part of him because they would come from him. and there is nothing else. And so to express his family, he first created himself in a form that he would dwell in his own creation. And in this form, he is known as the Word of God, the Son of God, the Logos in the Greek. So in order for a thought to be expressed, it moves from your thinking, which is hidden from view. You don't know what somebody's thinking. You might think you know what somebody's thinking, but you don't really know unless you're inside their head, and you can't be inside their head. So you don't know what's in a person's thinking. So that thought then has to move from thinking, which is hidden from view, and it's known only to you, and it's only known by you, cannot be seen or known otherwise. So then that thought becomes a spoken word. And that spoken word then is an expression of what was in our thinking. You ask somebody, how are you feeling? And they reply to you, good, or not so good, or whatever. And their expression to you in words is giving you an indication of what they're thinking, of what's inside them. So Spirit God created a physical form that started out as a little light. And then that light took on a form that was like a man, but was not a man. And God poured himself, his thoughts, into that form and began to speak. And also believed what he began to speak. And the word became a creation. A different word spoken for each form of creation. And the word spoken became the very expression of the thought that was behind the spoken word. So if you wanted to know what God was thinking, you would look at his creation. Oh, friends, if we just get a revelation of this nowadays, when you walk out into nature, when you walk out into the world and you look around and you see this kind of a creation and that kind of a creation, this kind of a creature, you see clouds in the sky. You see different colors in the sky. The thing that comes into my mind was, wow, God, I'm seeing what you were thinking. Because this is your great workshop, if you will. And you're the great artist, you know. We'll take pictures of sunsets. We'll try to paint sunsets or come up with words to describe a sunset, but nobody can improve over what God did. So Spirit God created a physical form that was a light, and then that light took on a form that was like a man, but was not a man. Moses, he showed himself to Moses in the cleft of a rock and put his hand over Moses' face, walked by him. Moses saw the back parts of a man, but it wasn't a man. And God poured his thoughts into that form and began to speak and to believe what he spoke. And then the word became the very expression of the thought that was behind that spoken word. So the first Greek word used for word is logos. And logos it's the living word, the essence of God in living form. And it is also used to refer to the written word of God, which is the thoughts of God written on paper, but without the life or the activating agent to go along with it, because that life cannot be written. It cannot be committed to page or to a tablet of stone. So the second Greek word in the Bible, which is used for the English word is rhema. And rhema is the word that God speaks to us in the right season. And it is revealed to us when he speaks it to us. It's not outside of his word, but it's revealed word. It is word spoken to us in our time of need. And Satan doesn't have access to rhema word. It is not revealed to us by flesh and blood, neither can it be. But it is revealed to us by the living word. So God does not reveal his word to Satan in this manner. And so Satan is in the dark when it comes to rhema. when it comes to the conversations that God has between himself and his children, Satan is in the dark. So in that rhema word is both word and power. It's both word and life. The life is with that word to make it live. And when that rhema word is united with faith in the hearts of those that receive it, nothing can stop it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that word will come to pass. It accomplishes the very thing that it was sent to accomplish. And all creation must obey it when it is spoken. And that which is seen and that which is not seen must obey that word. It is the very substance of things that are not seen and things that are hoped for. So Satan has access to logos. He has access to the word of God, the written word of God, just as we all do, just as any human being that can read the recorded word of God that was that the prophets of old were inspired to write down on, and put on the page. So Satan, he can quote the word of God, but he can't make it become the expression of the thought that was behind it. In other words, he can't make it live. He cannot create by it. And so he cannot create. The fact is, he cannot create at all. He's not a creator. He's a perverter. Because all things were created by the Logos, by the word of God. So he has no access to Rhema, the revealed word of God. So John describes the beginning of the creation of God to us in John chapter 1, verse 1. And we want to just kind of take our time on it this morning, and we'll go a little further this evening. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John tells us that the Word became into being in the beginning, and that the Word was with God, and God had always had his thoughts, but his thoughts then became Word. So actually, the Word actually was before the beginning as well, because it was a thought before it became the Word. But we're seeing it in this form called Word in the beginning. And the Word was God. So John is telling us that when God created himself in the form of the Word in order to express himself, he's the same God. The same God that's Spirit God that you couldn't see, contact, touch, feel, that you could never know was there. Now God is condescending into another form, but it's the same God. The Word was the thought of God expressed, and therefore the Word was God. So this Son of God is the Word. Well, we call him the Son of God, but he's not the Son of God. It wasn't the man Jesus in the beginning. And John wasn't speaking of the man Jesus in the beginning. John was speaking of the Logos of God, the Word of God that came down and took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that as the Son of God. And it's called the Son of God because it's what was in God coming out of God. So this is the Son of God because it's coming forth from God, but it's not Jesus the man. Are you with me? The Logos, the Word, later became incarnate in the created form of the flesh man, which we know as Jesus. Jesus was a man. Jesus was a physical man that had a soul. But he was created by the spoken word and not through a union between a man and a woman. He did not come from the loins of man, as Abel came from the loins of Adam. His DNA was not divided off from DNA that was tainted by sin. And still, he was a man in every way. But this man would be the very image of God expressed in the form of man. So Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he was the very expression of the thoughts of God in human flesh. If God was to be a man, this is what God would look like. And the Logos would inhabit the image of God, which was made flesh. So Jesus then was the flesh man that came into being when the Word was made flesh and would be the servant of God. And yet, he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now our words are, you know, when we speak words, our words are a reflection of what's in our thinking, and it's also a reflection of what our will is and what we're trying to impose. And in like manner, the Word that was in the beginning was the reflection of what was in the mind and what was the will of Spirit God. So it is by him that all things were made. God creating himself into this form and then creating from there. So people can read Logos, they can read the printed page Word of God, and they can miss the plan of God, even though it's written, and you can read it. But another person can take that very same Logos of God and receive a rhema word from God and know what God wants done with his Word as it's revealed to him. And the church of the living God was built upon this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word had an existence before the Word became flesh. But it's not having an existence as in it was some new thing. It was having an existence because it was moving from a thought to the Word. But it's alive, just as it was alive as a thought. But now it's taking on a different expression. And that had a beginning. So the Word had an existence before the Word became flesh. And that's why we say the Son of God that created the worlds was not the Son of God that became physical. Because the Son of God that became physical didn't exist before the worlds were made. So the Word had an existence before the Word was made flesh. And what we want to realize is that God uses the same process to bring forth his other attributes or children, other sons and daughters of God, except that they bypass the living Logos or theophany and go directly into flesh. That's the difference. Before Jesus became the incarnate Word, he was the Word in its fullness of its existence in the form of the Logos. And the Word came into the form that God expresses it. And that Word then took on human flesh and dwelt among us. So, and I know I'm belaboring this, but I want to make sure that we get this nailed down. What was with God was not Jesus the man. So if you and I could somehow travel back to the beginning, which we can't, but let's just imagine for a moment that it would be possible, we wouldn't see an old man and a son. That wasn't what was in the beginning. We would not even be able to see God, because no man can see God. But what we would see would be something appearing from what was once nothing, or we thought was nothing, because we can't see anything else. And yet God was there, even though we say it's nothing. He was there all along. So in the beginning was the Logos. All of the attributes of God in living form. But the Logos that would later be written down would not be the same as what was in the beginning, because the written Logos does not have the life that was in the Logos that was in the beginning. So you might think of it as like a seed, that the written Logos is a seed, but the seed needs life to cause it to come forth. The life doesn't change what's in the seed. The life brings out what's in the seed. So the living word reveals the invisible God. The living word is Christ. It was Christ in the beginning. So Jesus is the first attribute or the first seed that became flesh from the eternal God, but he was quickened. Quickened seed, quickened word, living word. He is the attribute of the fullness of God. He is the perfect expression of God in the form of a son. In other words, if God didn't create anything else and just created the Logos, and when that Logos became flesh and began to manifest in human flesh, if you saw Jesus, you would know God. No man can come to God except through the Son. And God has to draw you. But if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Are you with me? But there were other attributes of God that would be expressed later also. They would come to the earth and they would be seed laying dormant in human flesh until the voice of God would speak by the rhema of God, and they would become living word, which becomes the very expression or the very manifestation of what that thought was now being made manifest in human flesh. So you and I, we live by a mixture of logos and rhema. We have a whole lot more logos than we do rhema. The logos, as Paul said to Timothy, the logos, the word, it's good for instruction, it's good for correction, it's good for reproof, and so on and so forth, edification. And so we obey the logos because he said it, just out of obedience to the word, not because it's been revealed to us even. We obey it because it's the word of God, and we believe it to be the word of God. But then there is rhema that comes to us in the right season and the right time, and that logos word then becomes revealed word to us. And then we do that portion of the word by revelation. We do it because we know that it's true. Before you're born again of the Spirit of God, you believe that you'll be born again of the Spirit of God. But once you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's a supernatural element that comes. It's the rhema of God that reveals to you that he is the living God. And he reveals himself to you personally. And then that written word, that logos that you've been reading about, becomes living word to you. Because now your spirit bears witness with his spirit. I'm not going to be a son of God, I am. So Satan will quote logos to us. And friends, we'll never win with that guy through the instruments of human reasoning or imagination or feelings or conscience or affections. But that's the only way he can deal with us. The only thing he can discuss with us is logos. When he came to Eve in the beginning, he said, "Did not God say? Did not God say?" When he came to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Isn't it not written? Is it not written?" But he came to Jesus with logos. But Jesus came back with rhema. Jesus came back with something that he knew. It was the same word, but it's revealed word. And Satan doesn't understand that or comprehend it. Once it's revealed to us, there's no amount of reasoning in the world that will take it from us. Now, friends, this is important, especially, you know, at any stage in our Christian walk, it's important. But especially, you know, in the early part of our walk, we take God's word, we believe it, and then Satan comes along and starts reasoning with us. Well, what about this? And what about that? And why not this? And how about that? And we feel like idiots because we can't explain it. And Satan says, "Well, you're just a moron. You're just taking somebody else's word for it. And how do you know this is true?" And so on and so forth, right? And he's trying to argue with reasoning or imagination or feelings or memory. Well, you declared that, but what about this? And what about that? Right? But we hold on to it anyway because we believe it is God's word. Whether we have proof or evidence, whether we understand it, whether it's revealed to us or not, we believe it. But in due season, When we have need, God reveals it to you. And Satan can never take that away from you. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. We don't have to. We're not on the hook to defend God's word. God will defend his own word by bringing it to pass. The manifestation is the interpretation. So once it's revealed to us, there's no amount of reasoning in the world that could ever take it from us. Because it's just as real to you as the chair you're sitting on this morning. When God reveals his word to us, it's out of the devil's reach at that point. And it's out of our own reach. Most importantly, we want to blame the devil for so much. We want to blame demon powers and demon spirits so much. And certainly they're real, and certainly they cause us problems. But our greatest enemy many times is ourself. It's our own reasoning. And God will take that word and reveal it to you and put it beyond your reasoning. Put it beyond your imagination, your conscience, your feeling. Your body will say, well, I don't feel any better. But that word is so real to you. You say, but I know it's true. God has healed me. He's not going to heal me. He has healed me. And your memory will say, well, didn't you say that once before? And your conscience will say, well, you're no good. And your imagination will say, well, what about this or what about that? But when it's revealed to you, it's separated from your five senses. It's pulled away from the senses of the spirit realm. And it exists in a faith realm, and nothing can take it from you. Praise the Lord. When God drops a rhema word down into your heart, this is just a fancy way of saying, friends, it's God revealing it to you. As Jesus, you know, we've been through this many times, but I think it's worthwhile to go through it again. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. First time we ever hear him use the word church in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 16. He's going to leave the scene pretty soon. Peter's not even converted yet. His disciples are, you know, they got all the human problems that all the rest of us have without the new birth and nothing to counteract that. And Jesus is having to pray for him and intervene for him and shake his head and tell him, you know, that's the devil talking from you, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, and so on and so forth. But then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I'm going to build a church. And he's going to build it over seven church ages. He's going to build it over a period of 2,000 years. He doesn't use those words in that particular context, but he uses other words that we can look back at now and see that the church ages were preached in Matthew chapter 16. And we see in Matthew 17, at the end of the church ages, we see the Son of Man at the top of the church ages. Seven ages later, and we see Peter, James, and John, we see a change of a body, a voice speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Total restoration. And at the bottom, they hear thunder. They hear noise. At the top of the mountain, they hear the word of God. They hear the lips of God. So in this parable, if you will, he said, you've been out there amongst all the people. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, you know, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Isaiah. It's, you know, sound like they're believing in reincarnation. You know, one of the prophets coming back, raised from the dead. And he's that was a portion of who he was that was being expressed through each of these prophets in the Old Testament. Word being expressed and word comes to the prophets. But then he turns to Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? Now, Peter had his own ideas, just as we all have our own ideas. But Rhema dropped down into his soul. The word of God dropped, living word, revealed word, came down into his soul. And he said, you're the one that John's going to talk about later. In the beginning was the word. You're that one. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed it to you. And I say to you that your name is Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So not only does he reveal to you who you are, but he reveals to you who he is, and Satan has nothing to do with it. And actually, the mechanics of the church has nothing to do with it. It's flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to you, but it comes from that other realm. It's Rhema. It's the word of God making it real to each and every one. And he said, I'm going to build my church on that. So in other words, everyone that I baptize into this body, baptized by the Spirit of God into this body, I'm going to make myself known personally to each, and I'm going to place them in the body over the church ages. I'm going to build this body of Christ, and I'm going to reveal myself to each one personally. Rhema word. Living word. Not just logos, but living word. So when God drops a Rhema word into your heart, nothing can stop it. Now let me tell you why that's important this morning, friends. Your body change is going to come the same way. Your body change is going to come. We've had the Logos word on a body change for 2,000 years since it was preached. Dead in Christ shall rise. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Right? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's several scriptures that talk about those of us that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not hinder those that are asleep. There's so many scriptures talking about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the change that's going to take place. Dead in Christ will rise. They're going to come forth in bodies like our Lord, and then you'll be changed. Right? We believe that. That's logos. How many can say, I believe that? We believe that. Well, then why hasn't it happened? Because we believe it as logos, but we're waiting for the quickening. And the quickening comes when God drops down a word of Rhema into your heart, which he will do to whoever remains on the earth at the time of the coming of the Lord. He will speak to each and every one. That Rhema word will drop in and your body will change. So it's not a matter of I got to go to this church, or I got to hear brother so-and-so, or I got to live on this continent, or I got to stream or not stream, or whatever it might be. No, you just need to be connected to that one. You need to be connected to Christ, the living word. And he assures you, I'll build my church. I'm going to start a work. I'm going to finish the work. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm going to do it all, beginning and ending. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to take you all the way. I'll speak that word to you in due season. It's the grace of God, Brother John, that he hasn't revealed it to us. I guess there's two Johns. Brother John, that he hasn't revealed it to us. John. It's the grace of God. Why? Because if it was revealed to us and it's not his will, I'd go ahead and have a changed body. Why wait around? Just believe now, right? But it's not his will. It's not the right time. It's not the right season. It's according to his plan. And we want the will of God to be done on the earth as it's done in heaven. Which means we have to wait on the promise. Why do I have to wait? I'm holding on and I'm struggling and I'm believing with everything that's in me. Well, just keep on believing. Keep holding on. Keep confessing. You say, but it's not a revelation. Keep holding on. Keep confessing. In the right time, in the right season, that Rhema will drop down and that word will become living word. And you'll say, this is that. Friends, they couldn't make the day of Pentecost come any more than you can add a hair to your head. Skipping that, whatever that procedure is where they add hairs to heads. They couldn't manufacture the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost didn't come until the day of Pentecost. It had to be the right. The vision is there. The vision says a woman wearing a red dress will be over here, and a man will walk in the room wearing a brown jacket, and he'll be wearing a brown hat, and he'll take the hat off and lay it on the dresser. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you believe. And then that person that's laying sick in that bed will get up and walk out. I don't care how much you believe that. the vision still has to unfold. If the man hasn't come through wearing the brown jacket and the hat, it ain't going to happen. Similarly, if the last one hasn't come in, your body ain't going to be changed. Oh, but it's taking so long, as if time has anything to do with the promises of God. That's Satan's, friends, that's Satan's time-tested tactic to try to wear you down with your thinking and reasoning, all these human things. But faith waits with patience on the promise. Hallelujah. So we have a logos word this morning for a body change. The word declares it. And anybody can quote that. And anybody can say that's the truth. But it's only going to happen when rhema word drops down. One day, God's going to drop a rhema word down into the hearts that those that are alive and remain. And that rhema word will change that body. And nothing will stop it. Just as that rhema word dropped down into Peter's heart. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That couldn't come until it dropped down in his heart. Now, Satan won't hear that rhema word when it is spoken. Because he can't hear those conversations between God and his children. Glory to God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Skipping down to verse 14 in the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. The word made here in the Greek, it means to come to pass, to be done, to be fulfilled. The word was fulfilled. The word came to pass. The word was done in flesh. Whatever word God sends will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish the thing that it was sent for. So the word came to pass in flesh. It's not just the word taking on flesh, it's the word coming to pass in flesh. And I hope you're listening, because it's the same way with you and I this morning. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now what's interesting is that this word become and made, it's the same word in the Greek. So Jesus became the Word made flesh. If we're using that same word made, it's to become. He became that Word made flesh. Sons of God, daughters of God, likewise become the Word made flesh, thereby becoming sons of God. But they're not becoming sons of God in the sense that they never were sons of God. They're becoming sons of God because they're being made manifest that they are sons and daughters of God in flesh. Jesus didn't become the Son of God when he was made flesh. He was the Son of God that was made flesh. Are you listening? So all of God's words must come to pass. God chooses a certain day for you to hear his word. You can't come any sooner. You've got to hear that word. And it's that word, as we'll see here in just a moment, that quickens you. God chooses a certain time for you to receive the Holy Ghost. God has a certain time for your body to be changed. And it comes to pass. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared means to lead out, to go before, to unfold. Metaphorically, to draw out in a narrative. Unfold a teaching. So in other words, he's the very teaching of God that came from the bosom of God. That unfolded from God. It's God in another form. So Jesus came then to unfold the teaching of God. And the message of the hour is sent to unfold the teaching of this hour. And the sons and daughters of God of this hour, they must unfold the teaching of this hour. They were in the bosom of the Father. Oh, friends, I hope you catch it this morning. I hope that you can see that he's the first of the creation of God, that he's the firstborn of many brethren. So there's a second born, a third born, there'll be a last born. We're not the Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God, and collectively we make up the feminine part of that body. But we are individually sons and daughters of God. And if you're a son or daughter of God, you were in the Logos, you were in the Word, you were in the thinking of God, and you came forth. You were alive before you got here. You were living Word before you got here. You don't remember it. There's no way that you can remember it. And you didn't exist in physical form any more than the Son of God existed in physical form. But you were there. And you are here this morning to unfold the teachings of God. But it's the message that comes across your path that quickens you to that. So they were in the bosom of the Father, just as the Son, the only begotten of the Father, was in the bosom of the Father. And they unfold the very teaching of the Father in the hour that he chooses to declare them on the earth. God, let that break on you. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you'd love me. Why? Because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. This is God coming forth. It's not a different God. It's not a third person of the Trinity. It's God himself coming forth. Now let me ask you this morning, can you say the same things by revelation about yourself? Now God will have to reveal it to you, but the Word's already written and declared that. It's in Logos form. It would have to be in order for God to reveal it to you. But God will have to reveal it to you that you came from the Father also. Can you say this morning by revelation, I proceeded from God. I came forth from the Logos. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And because I came from God, I'll go back to God. John 16:28. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. See how this can't be the Son in the beginning and the Son now? In that sense, I came forth from the Father, the Logos. And then I came into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. He's still the Word. John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was before there was anything but God creating himself into his own existence. So there couldn't be flesh man. He didn't exist as a man. There was no man. He was created later. So before the worlds were formed, the Logos was there in the eternity, and so were you. Jesus remembered it, but you don't yet. One day, that amnesia is going to lift. One day, you're going to walk into the paradise of God. And one day you're going to say, oh yeah, I remember this. I was here before. Not physically, but I existed. Friends, there's only one way that you can exist, and that's if you existed. There's only one way you can go back to God, and that's if you came from God. There's only one way you can be a prodigal son, that's to be a son. It's a prodigal son that left the Father's house. Had amnesia, came to himself, came back to his Father's house. But he was a son the whole time. 2 Peter 3:5. Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word, and this word here is logos, and as we go through this again, as we touch on this again, we went through it before, about a year or two ago, I suppose, but we're just hitting it from a little different angle here. This is logos, and we will tell you when that the word there is rhema. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the Logos of God, by the Word of God, the heavens were of old. The heavens were created by the Word of God. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, of course, Peter has a revelation now of, you know, this is a long time since the day of Pentecost and him denying the Lord and all the different things that took place. Peter preached on the three stages of the earth, which is fallen and is being redeemed, just as man is redeemed in three stages. The earth was in the water. And then the earth was brought out of the water, as Moses tells us in the book of Genesis. And then the earth went back into the water at the time of the flood and came out of the water again. So the earth existed before it was in the water. Are you listening? The earth was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the earth was there. The earth was there before it was covered in darkness. And it came out of the water. So the earth existed before it was in the water. And in like manner, you and I were attributes of God before we were covered in darkness. And in order to come out of darkness, you had to first exist and then come into darkness, be covered in darkness, and then come out of darkness. And you come out of darkness by the Word of God. So Peter knew Jesus as a man before Calvary. But once the Word was revealed to him, and not by flesh and blood, once the Word was revealed to him, you hear him speaking differently. He realized then that this man was the Word made flesh. The Word of God that came from God that was God. And Peter says, by the Word of God, the heavens were of old. He doesn't say by Jesus or by flesh. He says by the Word of God, not by Jesus the man. In the same sense, forget about your flesh. That's where everybody gets so hung up. Oh, well, it's so faulty and whatever. We're not talking about your stinking flesh or your nice smelling flesh. The flesh man, Jesus, was not in the beginning. In fact, the flesh man, Jesus, doesn't exist any longer in the form that he was created in. Oh, you have trouble with that? Well, then you're going to have trouble with your flesh not existing in the form that, in its fallen form that it was created in. Your flesh is going to be changed too. Oh, glory to God. So the flesh man, Jesus, was not in the beginning. He was created. The Word, though, all the words of God were in the beginning. In the beginning was the attributes. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now, without understanding, we'll read these words and we'll think that John's talking about the beginning as the beginning of the Gospels. And the beginning is Jesus coming on the earth. That which was from the beginning. And then we handled him and what have you. But this is the same one that wrote, in the beginning was the Word. And now he says, that which was from the beginning. Well, what was from the beginning? The Word. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. Now we've heard that word. And we've seen with our eyes. You didn't actually see the word, but you saw the manifestation of the word as it took on flesh. Which we've looked upon, logos. And we've, and our hands have handled. You can hold a Bible in your hands. And you're holding the word of God. He says, of the word of life. So the Word, the Logos, the life, not Rhema. The written word is word. When it's put on the page, it's word. It's seed form. Anybody can handle that word with their hands. But when you have need of a particular word, then rhema drops down into your heart. God reveals that word to you, and that word then becomes living word in your life. And then the will of God is made known to you. You have his word and you know what he wants done with it. Some will take comfort, friends, in the fact that they can quote the word and that they can quote it word by word and that they can put commas in where there's commas and that they can repeat where it's repeated. And they think that somehow their eternal salvation is somehow linked to that. Nothing wrong with memorizing the word. We're not being critical of that. But a parrot can be trained to do the same thing. So don't misunderstand me here. We should and we do obey the word, whether it's revealed to us or not. But when it is revealed to us, it's no longer just written word. In other words, you have something. So Satan has the written word. But when it's revealed to you, you have something that Satan doesn't have. Because he can't make it live. But when it's revealed to you, God will make it live. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So he's saying what was in the beginning was made known to us in human flesh. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's not talking about the physical man. He's talking about Christ that dwelt in the physical man. God chose Christ in the beginning to be his expression of the word, to reveal the word to each and every one as he chooses. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now, if we read this with a Trinitarian mindset, we say, aha, there's at least two gods there. But it isn't. It's not two gods. It's not three gods. It's not five gods. If you're sitting here this morning, which I'm quite sure that you are, you have a soul. I've never seen your soul, but I trust you have one. You have a spirit. In your soul, you believe or doubt. You have a spirit. It's the nature of the soul, or the soul is the nature of the spirit. And you have a body, and yet you're one person. I just told you three things that describe you, but all together, you're one. I'm a father. I'm a son. And I'm also a person. Yet, if you've seen me, you've seen me as a father. You've seen me as a son, and you see me as a person. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Now, what good would it do to hide it all in the man Jesus? Because the man Jesus isn't here. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. So it's through Christ that all things are revealed. And we recognize that, Christ and all the sons and daughters of God make up one body. By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. This is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. But then there's the rest of the body, which is made up of sons and daughters of God. But Christ is the mystery of God that's being revealed or made known. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him. So remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if Jesus was born, why did he have to be born, first of all, if he existed before he was born? Why would he go from a man to a baby to a man? Why? Actually, let's tell it how it is. Why would he go from a man to a blood cell to a man? That man died. God can't die. And yet that was God, the image of God manifested in flesh. So God experienced it, but he didn't die. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So everything was made by the Word. David says it this way in Psalms 102, verse 24. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth. Oh, wait a minute, I thought Christ did. And now he's saying Jehovah did. Well, they have to be the same one. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. God did this. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. There's only one that has no beginning and no end, and that's God. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Friends, one of the immutable things about God that proves his omnipotence is the fact that he creates. Only God can create. Satan can't create. Only God can do that. And so he actually proves his omnipotence through creation. And he still does the same thing today. I've witnessed it. Perhaps you have too. I've witnessed him create something from nothing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This only works one way. Jesus, the man, did not make the worlds. Yet the attribute of the fullness of God that was in him was there in the beginning when the worlds were made. God made the worlds by his word, by the Son. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I do need you to pay attention for just a moment. I can feel a little bit of the Sunday morning yawns. And I get it. I get it. I keep telling the brothers, we need to drop the temperature just a little bit. I want you to be uncomfortable. Because when you're comfortable, what do? It's natural. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So let's break that down here for just a moment. Christ is the source of all life. Adam became a living soul when life was breathed into his nostrils. But that wasn't eternal life. That was physical life. But he's the source of physical life too. So he's the source of physical life because God breathed into him the breath of life. There was nobody else to do it. There was no mechanical device with a resuscitator. God did it. But then there's eternal life, which is separate from the physical life. And that comes from God also. So those that came from God, they have eternal life. And there are others that did not come from God. They weren't in his thinking. It's not that he didn't know about them, but they aren't attributes of his thinking. They aren't expressions of his thoughts. There are others that did not come from God that will accept him and will accept his word and will later be given eternal life as well. And that's a wonderful thing. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the Logos of God speaking. And this is where we have to be careful, because we want to humanize everything. And we look and we think Jesus is saying, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. But Jesus, the man, is not here. So how could he be the way or the truth? But what was speaking from him is here. And he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. This is the Logos of God speaking. In other words, in the beginning was the Word. When the man Jesus uttered these words, it was the Logos of God uttering those words. You were hearing the same one that said, let there be in the beginning, speak these words. It wasn't flesh. If you can not get hung up on his flesh, there's a chance you might not get hung up on your flesh. This is the same one. They said, you know, they were grinding on him and just beating on him. And he says, you know what? Before Abraham was, I am. And they said, how could you? You know, this man's not even 50 years old. He wasn't even 33. But they'd put him through the ringer. He might have looked like he was getting close to 50. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And notice here, he says the same thing. Jesus saith unto him, I am. He could have just stopped right there. I am. But then he says, I am is the way, the truth, the life. In other words, I've always existed. I'm what was, I'm what is, I'm what will become. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Before Abraham was, I am. Only Christ the Word, only through Christ the Word can we come to the Father. So it's Christ the Word speaking to you. So don't look for a one-piece robe. They missed it when he was standing in a one-piece robe. They missed it. Shows you how effective that is. It's whether or not you can hear what's coming from behind the veil. And if you came from him, you'll hear his voice. And another you will not follow. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And that same life is in you, if you're born again of the Spirit of God. Verse 20, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. That we may know him that is true. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Now he says that we may know him that is true. But guess what? We're in him that is true. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not in the flesh man, but I am in Christ the Word. This is the true God and eternal life. The living Word. The Word made flesh. The Word revealed. The Word gave understanding to. John 17:2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, listen to this, to as many as thou hast given him. That's the rest of the sons and daughters of God. When did he give them to them? Before the foundation of the world. Your name was written on the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Then why do we put so much trust in that? Of course there'll be works, but we're not trusting in the works. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And this might cause you to run around the building a few times when it breaks on you. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So let's read it like it was written. This grace that was given to you in him before the foundation of the world. How are you going to miss this grace? It was already apportioned to you, already allotted to you, already commissioned to be given to you, knowing what grace you would need before the foundation of the world. Oh, glory to God. Your allotment of grace was given to you before the world began. Oh, I know you don't remember it. You're not supposed to. But just believe it. But is now made manifest. It was given before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So listen close, and I won't keep you much longer. Listen close. Darkness was upon you. You're a seed that came from God. But darkness was upon you. Darkness was covering. So what's the cure? Light. Darkness was upon you. But then he said, let there be light. And the darkness was moved away. Let's read it now with that understanding. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in other words, by him becoming the Word made manifest, and when the Word is made manifest, as we said before, that's the interpretation. If you want to know what God meant by what he said, let it come to pass. That's the interpretation of it, and that is light. The Word coming to pass is light. So the gospel is light because it's the Word coming to pass, and you have to see that. You have to see that gospel. You have to hear that gospel because it's the Word coming to light. And when that light strikes you, darkness is moved away and that seed comes forth. Not it might, not maybe, not under certain circumstances, not if you feel like it. You have nothing to do with it. That seed is laying there waiting for the light of the gospel to strike, and that light is the Word made manifest. It's living Word. It's not Logos alone. It's living Word. It is life, and it is light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. How was it the light of men? Because that life was being made manifest. And it brought light. The life of Jesus, the word being lived out, became the light that you needed for your seed. And you are that seed. The expression of the invisible thought became light. And it became the light that was needed to quicken the invisible thought that's inside of you. Let me say that again. The expression of the invisible thought, which is Christ the Word, he became the expression of the invisible thought. When that word was expressed, it became light. That light was needed to quicken the invisible thought that was in you. The invisible thought became the expression of the word, became the word, became the expression of the word, became light. The invisible thought, word, light. Invisible thought, word, light. Invisible thought, word, light. The light now comes to invisible thought, that's word, that then becomes light as you live it out. It's not you, it's the word living in you. Oh, glory to God. Whew. The living word is the visible expression of the invisible word and thought. So if you want to know what God was thinking concerning you, let that word live in you. Let the light of the gospel strike your heart. Strike your soul. It'll quicken that seed that's on the inside. You'll become the expression. You know, friends, this is not some let's get together and see how many people we can talk into this. If we could talk people into it, that's what happens when people leave a movement and they run it down and they're more dogmatic. They've got more enthusiasm going against something than they ever did going for it. It's because they were talked into it. The light never struck. But for you, it doesn't matter whether people come or go. When that light strikes your heart, something happens. And once it's lit, once that seed is birthed, it can't die. Once that seed is birthed, it can't go back into darkness. It can't be covered over with darkness ever again. It's life eternal. So you came to the earth as a seed planted in a garden called a body of flesh. The earth. This is from the earth. And that seed laid dormant in you until one day the expression of the invisible thought came across your path. The expression of the invisible thought, which becomes light. And when it did, that seed became life. And that seed can never lay dormant ever again. It can never be covered in darkness again. That seed can never die. It is the living word being made manifest. All this time to get to that thought. It's airtight, friends. This fits one way. And if we're careful when we build the puzzle and we aren't trying to force things and if we don't know where to put a piece, set it aside. As you build along, that piece it'll become evident where it belongs. It's better than to try to force something. If you force it, then you're going to have to go back and figure out what you forced. Acts 18, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We'll pick up on this tonight. A minister can teach you logos. A minister can teach you the message. But it takes God, it takes rhema from God for you to truly hear the word. People are helped through the teaching of the Logos of God. You are, I am. It's needful. But when a rhema from God comes to you, at the time that you're hearing the teaching of the Logos, You have something that others don't have. And that rhema word will change you. It's the difference between someone hearing logos and walking out the same way they came in. Nothing wrong with that. We do that many times ourselves. But when a rhema word drops in, when God reveals something to you, you walk out different. You can never be the same. You walk out and you didn't just hear a sermon and then go out and discuss it with others afterwards. Something happened. And that word now lives in you. It's personal. It's real to you. In ways that's beyond human reasoning. Beyond your own reasoning. For instance, how many times have you heard a teaching on healing? And we need to hear that. You can hear, by His stripes, I was healed. And you can say amen to that. And you should. You can hear, I am the God that healeth thee. And you can say amen. I'm claiming that. I'm holding on to it. And that's wonderful. But then one time, something drops in. And He says, you know what? I'm doing that right now. Right this moment. Your time has come. Whether you feel anything or not. In fact, that's not the point. It isn't a feeling or an emotion. Right at that moment, something drops down and you say, and you realize, you know what? This promise is mine. And I'm going to get over this thing because He said so. I may not feel any different than I have, and I've been standing here and standing here and standing here, and you should and you do, but one time it drops down and you realize, you know what? I know what this word means now. He just healed me. This is my healing. I can stand up before the church and say, I'm not going to die of this thing. The doctor says I'm dying, but I can stand before you and say, I'm not. They can show x-rays and bless them. They can show scans and they can show chemical this and that and the other and bless them for that. But God just spoke to you. And that logos just became living word. It just dropped into your heart. It's done. It's settled for you then. You go out different. Something's changed. You didn't just hear a good sermon. You heard the voice of God. How can we call something voice of God recordings when it's not changing everybody? If it was the voice of God, it would change you. You need the voice of God to speak to you. Personally. And He'll do it in His time, His season. It's our part to believe, to trust, to obey, to hold on, to be patient. This is the living word. Let's stand this morning. Many, many other examples we could give. We could have a testimony service that would go on to the wee hours of the morning, and then we'd get up in the morning and, oh yeah, and I forgot to tell you about this and I forgot to tell you about that. Brother Eli, I can't believe how many years I let the devil beat me up for hearing the Logos as a Baptist from the time I was 6 till I was 28. And it not becoming real to me until I was 28. And the devil beat me up one side and down the other. First of all, you can't come to something unless God reveals it to you. But there's another benefit to it. Because now, from the very moment that He started to reveal His word to me, I know the difference between a good sermon, and I love a good sermon, and God speaking to you. And we need good sermons. We need the word to be preached. But we also need God to speak to us. And it would literally, we wouldn't have time if we could even remember it all. We wouldn't have time if we could break it down inch by inch, day by day. Say, okay, on this day, God revealed this to me. On this day, God revealed this to me. On this, one of the first things He revealed to me when the message came to me was this scripture that we're reading this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That never broke on me as a Baptist. Because they tried to cut him up in three pieces. I had no idea what that meant. But one day, it became real to me that the very one that's speaking to me out of the Logos is the one that spoke the world into existence. And it is God. And now he's speaking to me. Let that break on you. The devil will never be able to take that away from you. On and on and on and on. From glory to glory. His word just becoming more and more real. And as it becomes more and more real, as he reveals these things, they're lived out. And you become light. The word being lived out in your day. Written epistles, read of all men. Amen. Let's bow our heads here for a moment. Father, we're so grateful and thankful, Lord, to find ourselves in the volume of the book. And Lord, we could truly say this morning, whether from the pulpit to the back door, there's no big I's or little U's. Everyone's important. Every part of the body has a purpose. And Lord, it'll fulfill the purpose that it was sent for, to be manifested on the earth and return unto you. And every part is important to you. And it's important to us. Lord, it may not be important to the world. In fact, we can just say right now that it isn't important to the world. But it will become important to the world when we're gone. Because they call the true believer a screwball or a nut. But they're going to find out when we're gone, it's the nuts that hold everything together. The nuts are threaded to the Word of God. And the Word of God is what everything consists of and is made by. Lord, we can say without a shadow of a doubt that we're not what we used to be. Perhaps we see that you're still working, and perhaps there's still molding and shaping that's taking place, but we can say with a definite assurance, we're not what we used to be. This word is changing me from glory to glory. As that light, as that word, as that rhema is revealed, the very written word becoming living word as it's revealed to us in the right time, in the right season. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning under the sound of our voice that doesn't know you personally, Lord, this is something that we can't do for any individual. We would do it if we could, but we can't. And it's actually, it's not your will even for, this is something that you want to do. Lord, we don't want to connect people to ourselves. We don't want to connect people to a church building or to an organization. But Lord, this is something that you reserve for yourself. You want to make that connection to each and every one. And Lord, once that connection is made, heaven and earth will pass away. But Lord, you'll never fail. You'll never leave. You'll never forsake. We have that promise. You'll start a work and you'll finish that work. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you personally, Lord, may they surrender to you this morning. If they feel that tug on their heart, Lord, if there's something down on the inside that says, I want to know you that way, I want to know you beyond theology, I want to know you beyond groupthink, I want to know you beyond this church explains it this way and that one explains it that way, I want to know you beyond the man in the one-piece robe that I believe walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago, I want to know you today in your power and your resurrection. I want to know you personally. Lord, if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice that you're pulling on their heart, you're speaking to them that way, Lord, the very reason they're feeling that way is because you're drawn. And Lord, you're the one that has to draw. So Lord, we're not going to belabor it, but if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that's in that category, may they lift your hand to you this morning, Lord, and say, God, I want to, you'll not turn them away, Lord. You're not a respecter of persons, you're a respecter of your word. And Lord, you said that you would draw. And you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Lord, if there's anyone in that category, if they would just lift their hand to you this morning, Father, we commit them into your hands this morning. You knew this morning what would need to be preached. You knew, Lord, that you'd deal with people at all different levels, but you didn't leave this part out. You're still calling. You're still directing, Lord. You're still making that connection. Lord, we can try and live this word. We can try and live a good life, and there's nothing wrong with that. We ought to want to do that. But Lord, except you make it real to us, then it's just something that we're trying to do. But Lord, when you make yourself real to us, then this becomes a life, and not a way of life, but it becomes a life. It becomes the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I pray that you'd move over every hand that was lifted in the building. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, if they've been baptized in Christian baptism, wonderful. If they haven't, may they obey your word. They don't need to have any kind of special understanding. Just your word commands it. If they're obedient, Lord, you promised that you'd come down and quicken that seed. And you'd come down and live in that soul. You'd be our leader, our guide, our comforter. You'd baptize them, not just in water, but with the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, that you would keep them, walk with them, comfort them, strengthen them. That you do all these things, and we're counting on that this morning, Lord. We believe in pastors, and we believe in evangelists and all these different things, but the pastor can die, the evangelist can die, but you can't die, Lord. Maybe one will die and you'll raise up another, but Lord, that connection will never be lost between you and that seed, that son or daughter. Bless them. I wonder this morning, you're born again of the Spirit of God. Maybe you're going through trials in your life, and maybe the devil's beat you down, and maybe you've spent a little too much time focusing on the spirit realm, the flesh realm. Maybe you're looking at how you are as a human being. Maybe that's got you discouraged. Maybe you're battling sickness. Maybe battling a trial that you've been going through. And this morning, you wanted to say, Lord, I want to quit looking at those things. I want to listen. Lord, I'm just going to listen to what your word declares. And Lord, if you reveal something to me, if you reveal to me that I'm a reprobate, then I'll believe that. But you haven't. You haven't revealed to me. You haven't shown me that I'm beyond you, that I'm a failure, that I'm no good. You haven't shown that. Your word declares the opposite. Maybe you want to be remembered in prayer this morning. We know that part of a big part of overcoming is recognizing who we are and what belongs to us. Lord, you see those hands lifted in the building this morning. I pray that you'd bless each and every heart that's under that hand, Lord, that was raised. Father, we're just looking for more of you. We're just looking to, Lord, especially as we enter into times, Lord, where people are looking for solutions. And Lord, as we hear of people just turning into mobs and just people that seemingly were civilized a moment before, just the fear of a disease, a fear of a virus coming along, and people are stepping over others to hoard food and supplies, all these different things. Lord, our trust is in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, may others see ships that are not tossed in by the seas of life. May others see that hope that we need to be ready to give an account of. May others see that peace that passes all understanding. May others see that stability, Lord, in these times of trouble. Because, Lord, in these times of trouble, you are our anchor, you are our rock, you are our foundation, you're our hiding place. Lord, though an host would encamp about me, I shall not fear. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, there's no arrogance in this. We're not looking at this as we think we're something special, or certainly we're not thinking that we're better than somebody else. This has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. But Lord, once we come to know you personally, it's our desire that everybody would come to know you in the way that we do, in the power and the resurrection of Lord, in the manifestation of your word, in the reality of a living God. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love you. May our loved ones, Lord, be under the protection of the token as we hold it out, Lord, the very life that that we believe, that we know that we possess, Lord, that life that's quickened us. We hold that token life out, Lord. And we bring every one of our loved ones under that token, claiming them for your kingdom, Lord. Not in some mental way, but by faith, Lord, by revelation. Bless each and every heart now, Lord. Hear every prayer we pray. Lord, as we give you all honor and glory, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Come, Brother John.